Okay, well, over these few weeks during the summer period, we're not doing a consecutive Bible study as we usually do, but we're dipping into various characters in the New Testament, particularly, to look together at some of the individuals that we meet, but perhaps aren't mentioned very often. And this morning, we're turning to one of the closest friends that Jesus had that we know about, and that's looking at the life of Martha. We read about her on only three occasions. And the first time is in Luke chapter 10, and we're going to turn there and just read that little section first of all. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Let's just read about this little and fairly familiar incident that happens that Luke tells us about. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing's needed. Mary has chosen what's better. It won't be taken away from her." Have you had an easy week? Has it been straightforward? Or has it been a bit hectic? Some of the ladies seem to be nodding their heads. It's been hectic. The men just look like they're not awake. And the kids are looking happy because they've had a week off school. But sometimes we do feel, don't we? We're rushing from pillar to post, just about keeping our heads above water. And perhaps that's what we feel like. Ah! And at last we're at church and we can just sit down a bit. But Martha would really understand if that's the sort of weeks we've had. She would perhaps say it's great having an open home, but it's all that extra work that it causes. Whenever we read a little passage like this in the New Testament, I have to ask myself, well, why did we get told that? Wouldn't have made really very much difference at all, would it, to the whole story about Jesus and what he came to do if we didn't know about Mary and Martha? Poor Martha, why has she had herself sort of written down for all of posterity to read about when perhaps it wasn't necessary? And when you ask those sort of questions, it's good to look around the passage to say, well, where is it? Why would Luke have put this in, this point in his record of what Jesus had done? And so it's important to remember what's been happening. Jesus has just had a religious leader come to him and say, "How can I live forever?" And Jesus said, well, two rules, love God and love your neighbor. They're the two most important rules. And then he goes on and tells a story about how to love your neighbor. So you might think, well, he just hasn't said how we're supposed to love God. But I think that's why he's put in this little bit about Mary and Martha, because he said, well, the story of the Good Samaritan is how we love our neighbor. And how we love God is shown in this little incident, in this family cameo, as it was. He finished his story about the Good Samaritan with the words, "Go and do likewise." And then immediately afterwards, he tells us a story about someone who is doing. Martha was a doer. And the trouble with being a doer, somebody who just has to be active all the time, getting on, bustling around, is that it can be a bit deceptive. It can cover up other stuff that's going on inside. I mean, we see what happens here. Martha is stressed out, and many of us would perhaps sympathize with her. We don't really know the home situation that it was, but it wasn't a usual one. Here you've got two women who don't have husbands. We don't know why. Normally in that culture, every woman would have had a husband. Or she would be living with her parents, but she isn't. And it seems like she's the head of this little family group. There's two sisters and a brother. And they're living together, and she seems to be the one who holds it all together. Mary's a bit of a dreamer. She's a bit of a sort of emotional. She likes watching chick flicks all the time. That sort of woman. And Lazarus, well, all he seems to do is sit around and eat. Or, as we'll see later, get ill and dies. So he seems to have been the sort of person that perhaps needed a bit of looking after. And Martha was the sort, yes, I will do that. And so there she is, the older woman, the responsibility. In fact, the name Martha means sovereign lady or mistress or boss woman, whatever we would want to say. That's sort of an idea. And here she is, and she's got this home, and she loves it being opened, and she loves showing people what lovely meals she can cook and all that sort of stuff. And these 15 hungry, tired men turn up. Now, why she would invite them all into her home, we're not sure. But she did. Maybe one or the other. Maybe even Jesus was related to her. Some people have looked into all the names that are mentioned, and they think that maybe Jesus was like a cousin of Mary and Martha. But certainly she invited them in. And having invited in this sudden horde of youngish men, you know, between 25 and 35 probably, you know, all with massive appetites, surely the least she could expect is that her sister could get off her rear end and come and help. Surely that makes sense, doesn't it? Is she asking too much? Well, as I say, Luke doesn't explain why she invited them in. But we know from John chapter 11 that it says Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. Jesus loved being there. It was a good home to be in. You got great meals there. It's important. But there was something about it, the openness of this home. And therefore we can think, well, Martha must have been a good hostess as well. I'm sure that she loved having people in her house. But on this occasion, it just all got a bit too much. And this time, it's as if any love she had for Jesus, any enjoyment of having him and his friends in her house, suddenly got blanked out. And all she could see was the task at hand. Her joy in serving was lost, and her guests had become a burden. And so she comes over to Jesus and is the picture of indignation. It actually says she came and stood over him. You can just imagine him sitting there enjoying his meal, and suddenly there's Martha, hands on hips, penny a bit awry, you know, a bit of dust on her face. They've been in the kitchen. Nobody's helping me. Don't you care? There's actually little concern for Jesus, is there? No, are you having a nice meal? Is it okay? Is everything all right? Is there anything else I can get you? Oh, and by the way, I'd like a bit of help. It isn't that way round. There's no concern for Jesus, for the teaching that he's probably giving. Usually when he sat at a meal with his friends, he was telling them great stuff that they needed to know. In fact, there's no real concern for her own spiritual growth. There doesn't seem to be any real concern for, well, I'd really like to be here. It's just she wanted to get the job done. So hidden beneath the apparent willingness to serve Jesus and to meet his needs is really a basic self-centeredness, isn't there? It's actually all about me. I've been slaving in the kitchen. I need help. My sister isn't helping me. Why not? She's consumed with the job that she has decided she should be doing for Jesus. She's beside herself. It says, Jesus says, you're distracted. But I've got a meal to prepare. I'm busy. So should others be. See, for her, doing, go and do likewise, doing had become the end in itself. She was distracted by her very serving. And then comes Jesus' answer, and you can almost hear him looking up at her and being so gentle, can't you? Martha, Martha, come on, do you really think I'm bothered about whether the potatoes are done properly or whatever? It's you and your family I want to be with. Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things. You see, he did see her anxiety. He did care. She thought he didn't. He did understand how hassled she felt. And isn't it sad that in the presence of the one that Luke has been building up his gospel to explain is the one who came to release the burdens, to set people free, he comes into a home of his friend and sees that she is bound by the fact that we've got to get the meal ready on time. We've got to do this, we've got to do that. Here was one of his dear followers, his dear friends, who had literally lost the plot. And I just wonder if there's people here, and I speak to myself as well, do we sometimes lose the plot? We're so busy serving God that we don't think about our relationship with him. The things we're doing become the most important thing. To her, it had all become about what she needed to do to serve Jesus. Go and do likewise. That's what Jesus said. I better go and do, hadn't I? And of course, it just rubbed it in that Mary, her sister, the dreamer, was just sitting there, listening, joining in. We're not told how she reacted when Jesus, far from rebuking Mary, actually declared that she's got it right, you know, Martha. She was the one who was displaying the fundamental requirement of a disciple of Jesus. You've got to listen to him. Luke's been saying this all the way through his gospel. A follower listens to Jesus. You see, Martha isn't meant to be, or isn't here as an example of loving service. She's become an example of anxious activity. Using a God-given gift, but having the wrong attitude with it. Mary was not an example of laziness, but of the true love of putting someone else absolutely first, even in the face of the wrath of an older sister who's going to really get you afterwards. She knew what would probably come, but I've just got to learn from Jesus. I don't know how long he's going to be here. I don't know how much more I can absorb. I need to hear him. Mary had chosen what is better by far, says Jesus. Indeed, the thing that leads to the eternal life that the lawyer had been asking him about just a little while before. It will not be taken from her. She'll have this forever. She'll have my relationship forever. This meal will just come and go, won't it? It'll be forgotten. It's just the washing up and then who'll know. Another meal needs to be done tomorrow. But what Mary has won't be taken from her. How do we demonstrate that we love God? What is the response to what God has done for us? Is it rushing around to show just how busy we are, even in good Christian things? No, it's by loving Jesus. It's by having him at the center of everything. And how do we show that? By rushing about, by demonstrating how much more we can do? Oh God, I've got so much to offer you. Lord, you're so fortunate that I'm your servant. You're so right to have chosen me because look at all the things I can do. Or is it by humbly submitting to his voice, taking the opportunities we can to sit at his feet, even if the washing up hasn't been done yet? Even if there are other things that are urgent but not so important? Listening to his word, pouring out our best in extravagant demonstrations of devotion like Mary does. You see, this incident doesn't teach that contemplation is more important than activity. We can actually contemplate in a selfish way as well. Nor does it contrast service with listening. It's always better to listen and sit there with your Bible than to do jobs. Of course, life just couldn't function if that were the case. Rather, once again, it's setting forth the need to listen to the word of Jesus, that the call to discipleship rather than, is to follow him and listen to him rather than the anxious bustle of legalistic action. Oh, God's going to be upset with me if I don't do this, if I don't do that. It's Martha's distraction which is the problem, not her service. Jesus was very happy to be accepting that. It was the fact that she allowed that to dominate everything else. Loving service had become anxious activity. And how easy it is for that to creep into our lives, isn't it? For housekeeping, for work, for leisure activities, maybe for church things like youth leadership or preaching. We're so busy doing it that we don't spend time with Jesus. All sorts of things can result in us not putting him first. You know, yeah, we invite him to share our lives. We love him to be around. We love to say we're Christians. But then we make ourselves so busy, even doing stuff for him, that we find we've no time for what is truly important and eternal, our relationship with him. Some Christmases ago, we visited my parents. And the whole time, my mother spent in the kitchen, getting the tea ready, organizing the food. We left, and as we came away, we said, I don't think we've really said anything to Mum the whole time we've been there. Food was great, it always is. But the whole point of going had been to spend time together. And you come away thinking, is that really what it was about? If we'd only wanted a meal, we could have gone to a restaurant. Don't tell her I said that. Wouldn't be as good, I'm sure. But we can all be like that, can't we? Get so caught up in the task that the actual meaningful thing, the thing you're going to remember on and on, the thing that will cause relationships to grow, get lost. And many of us can find our relationship with Jesus is like that. We're so busy serving him, we don't actually spend time getting to know him. What was Martha's priority? A good meal, a successful dinner party, or getting to know the one who could give her eternal life? And we are so busy with church, Christian matters, that we perhaps feel we've got nothing left to receive from him. We're just too exhausted. How can we follow if we don't know where he's leading? Because we're so busy doing that we're not listening. It's true of our church groups as well. Is it a case of we've got to get through the program, we've got to study this study, we've got to get through this list of questions, we've got to pray for this long list we've got, and whew, then we can go home and that's it. Where is quiet? Where is waiting on him? And in our individual lives, do I build in times to sit at Jesus' feet? What if he wants to lead me in a different path? How will I hear? Do I see that importance of meeting with him, of hearing him? Do I find the time? Do I make the time? Am I too busy to read and pray? We've all heard it then, we're too busy. One saintly mother I read about from a previous generation had a large brood of children, and she used to use her apron as a tent for her head. And when she wanted to read her Bible, she would put the apron over her head, and the children know they just don't talk to mum then. She's in her tent. We make no noise. She'd made a space that she built around her, and the family understood that. Such a practical lesson, isn't it, in this little incident here. Next time we read about Martha, tragedy has struck. Frightening to think that maybe it will take tragedy striking us, some crisis hitting our lives, before we really work out how important is Jesus to me. Tragedy has struck. The beloved brother Lazarus has died, and Jesus wasn't there. Jesus, their close friend, who they hear about healing all sorts of illnesses, wasn't there. They sent a message, but he couldn't get there. As far as they were aware, that just was held up, and that was that. Let's read how Martha reacts to that. We'll read John chapter 11 and start reading at verse 17. Eventually, Jesus does get there, and it says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, but I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher's here, she said, and is asking for you. And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. It can all be a bit easy, I think, for us to forget just how individual Christ's concern for us is. He wasn't just concerned for the disciples who were going to be the pillars of his church in the future. Jesus is concerned for Martha, for her faith, that should grow as well. It's easy, isn't it, to think, oh, well, yeah, of course God is going to be at work in the lives of the great preachers and teachers and the church leaders and everybody who's sort of up there up front. But you feel perhaps a little bit, is he really concerned about me with my little problems and issues and situations? Well, we see, I think, in this passage that he really is. He is concerned that Martha's faith should grow. And we can see the way in which her faith develops as she talks to Jesus. First of all, she comes to him in her grief. If only you had been here. He was a healer. And as she continues, she says, of course, I do know that God will give you whatever you ask. Meaning, if you had been here, you could have healed him. I don't think in that statement she's at all saying, I believe now if you ask, he'll come back to me. That was just beyond the realms of her consideration at all. So she's saying, I still know who you are, but why weren't you here? She had that much faith. And Jesus took that mustard seed amount of faith and he began to probe a little bit more. Verse 23, he says, doesn't it? So, well, your brother will rise again. Yeah, I know that. I know the theory. I know the theology. I know that I'm a good person who's been taught by good Pharisaical sort of understanding that the resurrection is real, that one day the dead will rise. And that's great. But how to help me now? I'm missing Lazarus. I've been looking after him all these years. He's always been a bit ill and now he's gone. We see her limited faith being evidenced in theoretical belief. On the last day, of course I believe that. My doctrine's right. And it can be a great comfort, of course, especially in times of grief, to know that on the last day, one day we will meet our beloved ones again and all the rest of it. But it doesn't actually take away the real hurt, the gnaw of longing. Yeah, we know the world and our time span isn't all there is. That God has a plan. We believe that. Death isn't the end for the believer. That sort of faith Martha had. But then Jesus says, but I want to move you one step further than just that theoretical sort of faith. I want you to have a personal relationship with me. And he does that by revealing himself. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. It's actually all about me, he says. An empty reciting of the great truths of the Christian faith are meaningless without the absolute belief that it's actually all about Jesus. And even in the midst of our grief, whether or not our loved one comes back to us or not, it's still all about Jesus. Rules and regulations won't help us in those times of crisis. They're not enough to provide the foundation of a life of security and maturity. It's a relationship with him that we desperately need. And so Jesus comes out with this, perhaps the greatest of his I am statements. I am the resurrection and the life. Wow. And it's in this context that we're presented with that ultimate challenge, the necessary center of true saving faith. We must be able to answer Jesus like Martha does if we would know the comfort he can give. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is everything? And then comes this tremendous statement from Martha. Such a shame, isn't it? Whenever you think of Martha, you think of, oh yeah, the one who got upset with a sister. And yet she gives one of the greatest statements of faith in the gospel. Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. You see, this is really the true identity of Martha. She had known who Jesus was and thought she could just serve him and that would impress him sort of thing. But now she realizes actually it's nothing about that. It's about who you are. And that I will receive that into my life and allow it to give me the rock that will get me through the tough times. She finally reached the point where she understood it's all about him. It's not actually about me. We've seen time and again in John's Gospel. What do you make of Jesus? What do you think of Jesus? Who do you think I am? Time and again it comes. And this is the crucial question we must all face. Who do you think Jesus is? Where does he fit in your life? Is he just there to sort out a problem? Whether it's Mary not doing her work or your brother who's died? Or is it actually all of those things are nothing compared to, am I right with you? Do I know who you are? Reaching the starting point of faith, you see, doesn't solve our problems. What does this promise to Martha really mean? Don't forget, we know the outcome. She didn't. I don't think Jesus here was really saying, I am going to raise Lazarus, so don't worry. Because what would that say to the rest of us? He hasn't done it for most of us in those sensational ways. What he was saying to her is, it's actually about me. Leave it all to me. And whether the situation is sorted or I give you the strength to go through it doesn't really matter because I will still be central. I will still be there for you. I'll be the one. It really is all about Jesus, the Jesus who saves. Martha was tough. Mary was sitting at home crying. Martha went out to do again, didn't she? I'm going to go tell Jesus. Tell him quite, he should have been here. She's still the same person. But she too needs compassion. She needs to know that Jesus saves, that Jesus can conquer even death. But it's all about him. And for Martha, things do turn out wonderfully, of course, miraculously. Her brother is restored to her. And we have to be realistic. That's not likely to happen to us. That hasn't been the ongoing experience of all Christians. That you have a problem, take it to Jesus, and he just takes the problem away. But that isn't really what the issue is about Martha, I don't think. It's about her relationship with him. And what I'd like us just to finish and go away with is that the final time we find Martha mentioned, which is at the beginning of chapter 12. And where is she? Has she been become an honorary member of the discipleship? Even though you're a woman, you can be with the other 12. You've come out with a statement of faith of theological significance. No. Let's just read what it says. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table. Mary, and it goes on about Mary, then she takes a pint of ointment and all the rest of it and becomes the focus of it all. But Martha served. She's back where she's actually most comfortable, in the kitchen. Room for lots of jokes about women in the kitchen, I'm not going to make. She is where she wants to be. That's the important thing, where she feels most natural. Serving Jesus as she is able. She's playing to her strengths. But you notice the procession or progression in a sense. She is gifted to serve, but was doing it with the wrong attitude before. Now she's learning for herself exactly who Jesus is, and she can carry on serving him. That wasn't the issue. It's what's her heart like? Is it a matter of joy? Serving with the right attitude. For her sister, that would always be a sort of sentimental, emotional type thing, sitting, listening at his feet, going and getting your most expensive ointment and pouring it out on his feet and wiping it with your tears and all that sort of stuff. That's Mary. And wonderful, Jesus goes on to commend her wonderfully for what she does, but it just wasn't Martha. Just because somebody else worships God like that doesn't mean we have to worship in the same way, because we're made differently. Martha was tough. She'd had to look after a little sister, a sick brother. But both of them could serve Jesus as he needed to be served, as he wanted to be served, out of love. And so the real simple question from the life of Martha is, what about us, you and me? How do we serve Jesus? Is it with joy and a heart just so thrilled because we know him and that's all there is to it? Or is it a distraction, a burden? We've got to get it done. Let's get to know Jesus and rejoice in the fact that as we move into this rest of this week and into the months to come, we can serve him with a heart full of gladness, because it's out of our relationship and not out of duty. Let's pray that might be the case. Lord, we thank you for Martha. We thank you that Luke and John include her in their accounts so that we get this growing picture of how her relationship with you developed. And may we learn those lessons. Lord, many of us are very task-oriented people. And we do find that if jobs don't get done, we get in a real state. Help us to have the right attitude of service, particularly when it's service directly for you. And Lord, may we not want to point the finger at others who seem to be much more relaxed or much more sort of emotional in the way that they respond. Help us to accept that you are, it's all about you, and you are the one who can receive from each one of us, as long as our hearts are right with you. Lord, may it be a joy for us as we seek to serve you in the days to come, whatever the expression of that may be. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.